Hey guys, thanks so much for listening to today's teaching from The Grove at Champion Forest. We pray this message helps you grow in your love for God and His Word.
Amen. So my name is Matthew Schultz. I'm one of the residents here with Champion Forest Baptist Church, and I get the privilege of going through God's Word with y'all tonight. And so I'm thankful Cal gave me another opportunity to do this. Let's hope I don't mess this up. So when I was growing up, I didn't really have like me nor my family had this this college pride with deep within our family. Like, you know, some families are like hardcore Texas Tech families. You got some families that are just so deep into the Longhorns, like Arkansas. You know who I'm talking about. Well, my family, we didn't really have that. And so I kind of had the liberty of picking which school I wanted to like have my sports pride in. And I ended up going to Dallas Baptist University, and we didn't have a football team. And so didn't really have like, as a big football guy, I didn't really have like a school that I was like, yes, this is my team. But when I was 16, my best friend Connor, me and him knew each other since we were like 4 years old. For his 16th birthday, he wanted to go to an A&M football game. Whoop! There they are. And I was like, all right, fine, I'll go there with you. So we took our dads, we went to an A&M football game, just went all around College Station. And man, when I stepped foot in that stadium, I was sold. It was done. It was a done deal. I was all in for the Aggies. I was going to go there immediately. The Lord had other plans for me to go to a different school, but I'm still so thankful, and I'm still an Aggie far away from home. But when I was growing up and when I was at these games, the thing that like stood out the most to me, you know, everyone's waving their rally towels, everyone's doing the dance, you know what I'm talking about, the sway. Everyone's got chants. You got the yell leaders. Don't want to talk about them. And then man, it's just an experience. It is awesome. It captivates you. It gets you in. And when the players enter the field, man, you're going. They're playing like a Kanye song. Like everyone's moving around, going crazy. In 2024, when A&M played the Longhorns, when we played the Longhorns, that game in 2024 had the ninth loudest. It was the ninth loudest college football game in history. It reached, I want to say, 126 decibels. It's the ninth loudest in any college and Super Bowl stadium or just any pro league stadium, and it was just electric. And I would encourage you, you know, after the sermon, of course, to just go watch some Aggie highlights and stuff from the games. But man, I was all in. And my favorite parts of the game, except for the parts we lose, were just the entrances into the field. When the players are running through, the drum line's going, everyone's rallying their towels. It's just electric. Everyone's in, and it is just a grand entrance. And I loved it. I love being a part of that. I love going to games every year. It's something me and my dad do all the time. And it's just a great experience. But tonight in the text, as we're turning to Mark 11, we're talking about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And I've got to be honest with you, it's kind of a weird text. If you look at any other scriptures in God's Word or in the Gospels, it's just different. It has a different vibe, a different tone. It doesn't feel like there's that much teaching or much exposition from it, not much application. It's just a strange text. But what I want to talk to you about tonight, as you're turning to Mark 11, is that this is a really special and significant text in Scripture, and it has a lot of meaning. And so tonight's message is called The Significance of the Triumphant Entry, or The Significance of Palm Sunday. It's the same thing. So we're going to have the Scriptures up here on the screen if you need it to follow along. But as I would always encourage you to have a copy of God's Word right in front of you. You can take it home with you. And it's just great to have God's Word and a copy with it. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to do that too. So let's get started. So let's look at verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they said to them, or and they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go." So we're going to be going through this story in scenes. And so scene one, it's called Jesus Gets the Colt. He's not in a colt, he gets the colt. Gig'em. And so Jesus and his disciples, you see, they come over near to Jerusalem, and they park on what's called, they put it in park on what's called the Mount of Olives. And you'll see a map here up on the screen. Over here on the right, you'll see Bethphage and Bethany, and on the east side of the town of Jerusalem, that's where the Mount of Olives was. It's this mountain that was very prominent in the country of Israel and then the Jewish state. And it was very prominent for them to refer to it as a big landmark. And that's where Jesus camped for some of his ministry. And he stood there. And the disciples get their instructions from Jesus in verse 2. And Jesus tells them to go and find this colt. Jesus stays put, says, "I need you to go get this colt for me. I'm not going in unless you get it for me." Jesus was not taking a colt. He wasn't taking something that didn't belong to him, because we believe Jesus owns everything in the universe, right? He's God over all. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Everything that's in your life is God's. Everything that is in my life is God's. Amen. Amen for that. That's good. And so when the disciples go and they get the colt, Jesus tells them to reply, because they're going to ask you why you're taking something, like, no duh. "The Lord has need of it and will send it back immediately." And Jesus borrows the colt for a short time because he promises to give it back, but he uses this animal, what seems so insignificant, he just gets a ride on a colt, but he uses it for some great glory. And I want you to see in verse 7. "And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from out in the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" And this is the second scene in this text. Scene 2, this is the triumphal entry. And so Jesus gets on the colt. People put cloaks and spread them all on the ground. They put them on the colt. And if those that didn't do that, they also would cut some palm branch trees. We don't see this in this text, but in the other Gospels, it mentions that they went and cut palm branch trees, and that's how we get the term Palm Sunday. So there you go. But it revealed that Jesus rides into Jerusalem through what's called the Sheep Gate. And there's a picture up here, too, for that. So it doesn't mention this in the Gospels, but on the east side of Jerusalem, they would go in through the Sheep Gate. And in the Old Testament, the Sheep Gate was used for the sacrifices for the Passover. And the Passover is where Israel would take a lamb and they would kill it, and they would use its blood as an atonement for their sins, because we're sinful and they needed a sacrifice and a reminder that we can't make ourselves right with God. Someone had to die for that. In the Old Testament, that was a lamb. So what you see is Jesus goes through the Sheep Gate. He comes into Jerusalem as the Lamb of God, and he comes in through the Sheep Gate, and this is how he enters into Jerusalem. And so as he starts running into the village, the people spread out their cloaks to be walked over. In verse 8, they cut some leafy branches called palm branches, and then they shouted as they went through the streets. They shouted, "Hosanna." Everyone say, "Hosanna." Hosanna. Hosanna is a cry, just like what Cal said earlier. Hosanna is a cry that is to be shouted in faith, in a sense of belief of salvation. So Hosanna, if you know what it means like save. It means please save us. And so as Jesus is riding into town on this colt, or donkey, it's the same thing, but he rides into town on this, and the people are crying, save us, please save us. And you see their posture of their heart of saying that they need something from God that they can't obtain themselves. Like, God, I can't save myself. I need you to help me. Save us, please save us. And what I want you to see in Jesus' triumphal entry is that it also signifies him being crowned as king. You can take the slide off. As he is being crowned as king. In 2 Kings chapter 9, there's a man named Jehu. And Jehu was anointed by the Lord to go be the righteous man and the warrior to defeat Israel's enemies. And when they anointed him and crowned him as king, guess what they did? Gets on a colt, rides into town, they lay palm branches down. It's the same thing. And he's being anointed and crowned as their king over Israel. And so in verses 9 and 10, they say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And this praise that the people give is actually a reference to Psalm 118. And in Psalm 118, the Ark of the Covenant, which signified God's presence, it was what sat in the tabernacle or sat in the temple. This is where God would sit when it came to the Old Testament covenant. That's where God would sit in the presence of his people. When they brought it in, the people chanted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be God. And they're chanting this as a signifying thing of God's presence is with them again. So when they brought the Ark of the Covenant in, that was a reminder and significance of God's physical presence with them. When Jesus comes in, they're singing it again because God in incarnate flesh comes in to be with them, and they're praising him for that. This has never happened in human history, that God would come in flesh, he would put on skin and bones, what you and I have, and he would come in and be present with us. It's never happened in any other religion. It's never happened in any other time except for Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago because he loves you. Amen. So let's look at verse 11. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, it was already late. And he went back to Bethany with the 12. So the final scene that's in this text, scene number 3, Jesus prepares for Holy Week. So when Jesus comes into the temple, he's not there to like snoop around. He's not like, because he was the only one there. He's not there to snoop around. He's not like, hey, what's going on here? Like, this is his house. He knows what he's doing. But this week of Palm Sunday is the beginning of what we call Holy Week. It's the 7 days leading up to the resurrection, the 5 days leading up to the crucifixion, the 4 days leading up to the Lord's Supper and Jesus' betrayal. This is a 7-day process, which is one of the most highly and dense recorded scriptures in just one week, besides creation week, that we get this much detail and this much significance about a main character, that's God. And so this is obviously important if this is the start of how he comes in to do what he's finishing to do, and that is to die for your sins. That is to rise from the dead so that you can have freedom in Christ. And so for the next 4 months, we're actually going to be going through all of Holy Week in the Gospel of Mark. It's going to take that long to get through all of this. And so this is really significant, and it makes this the biggest week in Scripture of our lives because of what God did in just 1 week. So the triumphal entry is a great story in Scripture, and it stands out compared to just about anything, like I said earlier, but it makes you kind of ponder, why is it significant? It'll be up here on the screen, but why is it significant? Thanks for telling me that story, Matthew. gave me three scenes. Jesus has little Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade. Like, thanks. That's great. Why does this matter? Jesus gets on a colt. He rides into town. Some people put some palm branches down. Like, so what? Like, so what? Like, what does this mean for me? Like, great, Jesus, you had this. You had this great moment. That's awesome. I'm glad you had your little parade. Next page. But I want you to slow down for a second, because God is actually speaking and doing a lot of things in just this passage. And it may not seem that way, but I want you to take a closer look into this. And I realize that this may not make sense, and I realize that this might be confusing at first. And it's a great question. But we believe, as believers, that all of God's word, from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, that all of God's word is inspired. All of it is useful for correcting and teaching and rebuking and training up in righteousness. All of it has worth. From the law in Leviticus to the counting in Numbers to the parables in the Gospels, all of it has some significant value that you and I can learn about God, about ourselves, and how to increase in our relationship with Him. Everything. So do not look at any part of Scripture and say, yeah, that's not it, and turn the page. It has value. It's there for a reason. And so we're going to look at that today as we're looking at this story, because the triumphant entry is significant. And the first reason is because Jesus came to Jerusalem willingly. He came to Jerusalem willingly. And this wasn't like Jesus was making some kind of small trip. This wasn't like Jesus was just like, okay, I'm going into town. I need you to understand that when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he doesn't leave. For the next 7 days, he takes like some small trips to the Mount of Olives. He takes a trip to Bethany. But other than that, he is there for the next 5 days until he's crucified. And that's significant because Jesus willingly went to the cross, willingly went to the city that he knew would betray him, that went from saying, Hosanna, to crucify him. He willingly went there because he loves you, because he went there to die for you, and he could have not done it. Like, Jesus has free will. It's important to know that. Like, he's God. But he did that willingly, knowing what he would go through, the whippings and the lashes and the tears of his skin, the ache and the pain that he went through, the betrayal. He went through all of that because he loves you. And he wanted to obey his Father's will. And it was necessary to save you. John 10, 17 through 18 says this. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus was not forced to lay his life down for you. He was not, God the Father was not twisting his arm to do it. He did it. He wanted to. He did that for you and for me. And so God desires an intimate, personal, grace through faith relationship with you, not of works, not of striving to get this level of relationship with God. That's not what it's about. It's by grace. It's by him willingly choosing you and loving you. That's the gospel. He willingly went out of his way when he had the option to not do that after we ran away from him and said, I'm done with you, God, in our own way. He went out of his way to do that again for you. Whew. And he knew the suffering that he would have to endure, all of it. And he did it because he loves you. And reason number two that this is important is that the triumphant entry fulfills a prophecy. Jesus fulfills a prophecy in this. And the event of Jesus riding into town on a colt was not like a cool idea that Jesus was like, hey, guys, come here quick. Like, I'm going to ride in on a donkey, and it's going to be so cool. Like, that's not what he was doing. 550 years before that Jesus was born, there was a prophet named Zechariah. And Zechariah, in the time that the nation of Israel was existing, Zechariah had promised that a king would come and he would ride in on a donkey. And I'm going to read it to you. It's going to be Zechariah 9:9 on the screen. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Zechariah was speaking as God's prophet, and he promised that this would happen 550 years before it actually happened. And just to put it in perspective for you of the length of this time gap, 550 years ago for us, like if Jesus was here today, if Palm Sunday happened today, 550 years ago was the year 1476. Columbus had not sailed the ocean blue. We had just made the printing press. And no one except for a guy named Leif Erikson had even gone to the Americas. Europe had not gone over there yet. That's how long ago we're talking. It's been that long of a distance of time. And so you might be thinking, like, 550 years. God kept his word. Like, that's a promise. There are over 1,800 prophecies in the Bible. He's keeping them. 300 of them were fulfilled by Jesus. Like, God keeps his word. And so if that length of time means anything to you, that God would keep that, we can trust God's word, right? Like, we can trust him. And what I want you to know is that his word never fails you. And when he promises over 10 times in Scripture, God says, "I am with you," he is. When he promises to never leave you or forsake you, he's not. When you're living in sin and he tells you that what you're doing is wrong and that your sin and the wages of your sin leads to death, it's correct. Like, what you're doing is leading you into sin. But when he says that you need a savior, he's correct in this. When you need grace because our works don't save us, he's right in that. And so when we see the promises in God's word or what he claims to be true, we need to trust that. Like, I can't trust my own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not trust in yourself. Do not trust in your feelings and your thoughts. Trust in the word of God. Amen. Trust in his word. When you're alone, when you're scared, when you're going through a tough time and you don't see a way out, trust his word, because his word is an extension of himself and his character, and he is near to you and he loves you so dearly. I don't know how many times I'm going to say that tonight, but it's true. It's true. And the Bible is God's resume of him keeping his promises to his people. And some of them haven't even come true yet because we're not there yet. Like, he hasn't made his second coming yet. And so trust his word. Read God's word because it's his resume. Trust him with that. And it's full of them. So reason number one, Jesus came willingly. Is this on? Am I good? Reason number two, Jesus fulfills a prophecy. And reason number three, Jesus plans to come back. Jesus' triumphal entry was a foreshadow to Christ's return when he comes on the clouds in glory and he promises to make right what's been wrong, when he promises to take his people and to live in eternal presence with them forever, when he plans to put sin and the demons and Satan into punishment, that's him coming back. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a colt before the cross, and that signifies his desire to seek peace with humanity and the forgiveness of our sins. But when he comes back, he's not riding on a colt. What's he riding on? A white horse. And when he rides in on a colt, he's seeking peace with you. But when he's riding in on a horse, he's not seeking peace. He's come for judgment and justice to make things right that have been wronged. That's what he's coming back for. He's coming back on a white horse, because a horse is used for war, not for peace. That's what his colt was. A colt, a donkey, not a colt. But that's what he rides in on a colt for. And so Revelation 19, 11 through 16, I just want you to hear what God says about Jesus' return. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. This is how Jesus will return in glory, Grove. And it's wonderful and peaceful to those who are on his side, who are with him. But to those that aren't, pain, suffering, eternal separation from God. That's hard. Jesus mentions at least 10 times in each of the Gospels that he was coming back. And considering God's track record through his word, we need to prepare for his return. Because if everything else in Scripture is right, this is right. And we need to pay attention to that when he warns us over 10 times that he's going to do something. Once is enough. 10 times is grace. So I have two responses for us tonight, and then we're going to close. Number one, we need to welcome Jesus into our lives. So Jerusalem welcomed Jesus into the city, but they didn't welcome him into their hearts. There's a big difference there. So when they were crying out, Hosanna, save us, like, please save us, it wasn't for the reason of their sins. It was for the liberation from Roman occupation. So they wanted him to do what they wanted him to do, but not for what Jesus came to do. Jesus came not to liberate you from some small earthly problems. He came to liberate you from your eternal bondage to sin. That's what he came for. And so what I need to ask you is that if you know him, you know you need a Savior today, you need to cry out to him and say, Hosanna, God, please save me. Please redeem me. Please forgive me. I can't do this on my own. I can't stop these addictions. I can't stop these thoughts. I can't fix these problems. I don't know how I'm going to make means end or ends meet, but I need you, God. Please save me. Please save me. And we can cry and pray this for other people too, for family members who don't know God, for friends who are living in sin and are walking away from him. We could pray this for them too. Hosanna, God, please save them. Are you praying for those, for others that need this too? And we talked about this last week in Cal's message. He hears all of our cries, every single one of them. So cry it in faith. Knowing who God is and what he's able to do, cry that in faith. Hosanna, save us. And if you're a believer in the room, you're not off the hook. Like, this isn't just for the unbeliever. This is also for you too. Because you might have welcomed Jesus into your life, but not every part of it. Like, the analogy that I was told when I was in youth group growing up, like, you can let Jesus into the living room, but not into the kitchen. Like, you can let Jesus into your room, but not the closet. Like God, you can have my dining room, but you can't come in my attic. Like, that's for me. And the gospel demands full surrender. All of your life has to be surrendered to him. And so what's not being surrendered to him? What in your life are you not giving up for him? Where is his grace not touching? Where is his peace not present? Because you're probably withholding it from him. In college, I don't know if this is on. I'm just going to keep it to the side. I was trying really hard in college to follow the Lord and keep his commands and let God direct my steps with my friends and the organizations I was a part of, where I was going to church, the people I would affiliate myself with, how I would take care of myself, all just about everything, like the him being there with my family and trusting him with all things. But the one thing I wasn't letting him have was my career and my future. Like, God, you can have all of this. Like, you can have everything. You can have dating relationships. You can have the people I hang out with, everything. It's all yours. But let me keep this. This is mine. And that's not full surrender to the gospel, because it demands everything be put at his feet and saying, God, I trust you with this. And I noticed, and you might notice this in your life too, the things that you keep apart from God are probably making you anxious. Like, do you have a lack of peace? Do you struggle with self-control in these things? Like you can't master it, you can't beat it. I have no hope for this. Like, are you struggling with depression in this? Are you fighting for control? When you release it to God, there's so much freedom. There's so much peace, because he gives you his peace that surpasses all understanding. All understanding. And I'm not saying that when you give everything over to God that it's easy, because it's not. Because every day we have to wake up as Christians and say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you with the next 24 hours. And that includes all of these things. We have to do that every single day. It's not just a decision that I made 7 weeks ago and say, all right, God, you got it all. Because your flesh wants to take it back. Your flesh wants to control it. And your pride says, I've got it. Like, no, I'm okay. Or your shame or your fear says, I can't give that to him. He's disappointed. You know, God doesn't love me for this. No, that's not the gospel. He loves you and accepts you, but you need to repent. You need to give everything over to him. And it's by grace through faith that you've been saved, not of your works, but your works are an evidence of your faith. And that's important to remember. And so what are you withholding from God? It's probably not providing any peace for you. So trust him fully. Is it your relationship? Is it your past? Is it work? Is it money? Is it your doom scrolling? Video games? Working out? What is it? What is it? Let it go. He is a gracious and compassionate Father that loves you, and he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Hand it over to him. Give him your whole life and the keys to every door in your house, every single door. Response number two, I want you to pray for his return. I'm setting that right there. I want you to pray for his return. As I told you earlier, he's coming back, and we need to prepare for that, but no one knows when he's coming back. Like, Jesus even says that I don't know, but the Father only knows. And so when we don't know something, we, especially when it comes to a time, we need to get ready for that. And so when your parents are like, hey, we're going to leave soon, like, get ready, that could be 2 days later, but you need to be ready. Like, if you're about to go on a trip, but you don't know when your flight is, have your bags packed and be ready to go. Because you don't know when he's going to knock on the door and say, okay, it's time, and you're not going to be found ready. You're not going to be found faithful in doing the things that he has asked you to do. So we need to be ready and prepare ourselves for that. And we will be held accountable for all of the things that we've done in the flesh and in the faith. All of that. So we must be ready, because he's going to bring us home. And if he came back tomorrow, would he be pleased with what you're doing? If he came back at, let's say lunch tomorrow at 12 o'clock, what would he find you doing? Are you laying in bed? Are you doom scrolling? Are you in an inappropriate relationship? Are you working so hard that, like, it's become an idol? Are you chasing the bag too much? Like, what is it? Let it go to God and be caught obeying and being found faithful in him. And I want you to spend some time this week journaling and pondering on this question on the screen. Does the way I spend my time prove that I am eager and ready for Jesus' return? Write this down. I want you to think about this week, because this isn't just like a, all right, I'm ready, like, let's do this. You have to continually, every day, every minute, like, if he came back, what would I be found doing? Am I sharing the gospel? Am I loving my neighbor? Am I serving them? Am I reading God's word? Am I praying? Am I spending this deep time with him? Am I with a body of believers? Am I fellowshipping with them? Or am I doing what I want? Because we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our life is not our own anymore. It's Christ. And I relate to you guys on this. Like, this last week, I was spending a lot, like, too much time thinking about the gym and trying to fix my sleep schedule. And I wasn't letting God have full dominion over all of it. Like, over all my schedule, like, he can do whatever he wants. I was fighting for control with that. So I relate to you on that. But let it go to him. Go make yourself right with God now. Come clean of your sin now. Make peace with your brother or sister now. Share the gospel now. Get plugged into community now, because he's coming back. We need to be ready for this. So we'll have some people in the back for you to talk to. For whatever you're going through, if you need prayer, if you need just someone to confess sin to, if you just need to talk, like, hey, I don't know how to work through this, or I'm confused, like, what do I do? Just go talk to someone. Don't let shame or fear or guilt or pride be what stops you from fixing your relationship with God right now. Because all of those things, shame, fear, pride, guilt, have only ever been wrong and have only ever kept you from God's, or the best relationship with God you could ever have. Don't listen to them. Listen to his word. Listen to his spirit. Listen to his people. Be ready for him, Grove. And anticipate his return with hope, not grief. Because we're eager for his return and he loves you. So let's pray. Father, you are so good. You are so kind to us. God, thank you for stories like this that were real. It actually happened. Of you riding into town on a colt. People were chanting, Hosanna, save us, God. And God, would that be true of our hearts today? God, that we would trust you with our whole life. That we would take your word seriously. That we would anticipate your return. And that we would get ready for that. That we would stop living our life for ourselves. And trust you with all of it. We give you our whole house, our whole life. There's nothing in our life that you cannot touch or have access to. Because our life is not ours, it's yours. So now we live for you, in your purposes, in your commands. Let the triumphant entry remind us of your grace, that you came in on a colt seeking peace with man. And God, that offer is available to us today. To make peace with our sins now. And that is to come to faith, to repent, and to trust you with our whole life and for the salvation from our sins. Would we trust you with that, Jesus? Stir in our hearts and tell us what to do. And would we listen to you and have the courage and the wisdom to obey you in that? It's in Jesus' name I pray, God. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's teaching from The Grove. Be sure and follow us on Instagram @TheGrove_CF. If you're a young adult in Northwest Houston, we'd love to connect with you on Tuesday nights and Sunday mornings. We hope to see you soon.